Luke chapter 11, that's where we are in our journey through the Gospel of Luke. It's verses 1 through 28. And you might think, oh, that's so many verses. How can you do all that? Well, and how is it all going to fit together? Well, you're going to see how it all fits together and really marvel at it and be ministered to by it. You're also going to see how these verses fit in with what we were looking at before in Luke chapter 10. So you're going to hear a different version of the Lord's Prayer, because the one we pray is from Matthew. This is Luke's version of it. You're going to see that the ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. You'll see that in a different place, because we're used to, again, how that's phrased for us in Matthew. You'll see it here. And you'll see these different accounts as I read through it. And again, you'll wonder, how are they connected? They are, very much. Consider that as we together hear this, the Word of God. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend, will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none. It says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." May God add his richest blessing to this, the reading of his word. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much. Help us, Lord, to understand what we've just heard, what we've just read. Help us to understand the connection between the different parts of what we've read. Help us to hear from you. Help us, Lord, to know your word that we might keep it. And through all of this, Lord, bring yourself glory. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's start at what might have been the least favorite part of what we just read for you. The part about the guy who had a demon cast out of him. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. In fact, it's best to work our way backwards through the text that we've been looking at, verses 1 through 28, to get a fuller understanding of what Jesus is teaching and what Luke is recording Jesus teaching in all of these chapters, especially the last one and this one. If somebody has a demon cast out of them, that ought to be a good thing. And then the person is all set up, the house swept and put in order. That seems to be the object of our faith for so many of us. People looking from the outside in to see how we live and what we believe, they would think that that's our priority. We want to be all cleaned up, ship shape, all ordered and good. However, Jesus is pointing out that this man, after being delivered from a demon, having a demon cast out of him, he was in jeopardy. He was in danger because he was empty. And what happened afterwards, he has eight demons in him now. This is a terrible thing. He's worse off than before. We can all relate to that, by the way. We've all known people who've stopped drinking, stopped taking drugs, to use that as an example. There's all kinds of other examples we could use. We know people who have gotten better and then slipped from that. And after they slipped, they were worse than before. In fact, some of us might even hold that as a testimony for ourselves that happened to us. Probably more than a few of us at one time or another. So, yes, he has even more demonic activity in him at the end, but why and what was the problem? What was the cause of this? A neat house swept in order, and an empty house, empty. When Martha was serving Jesus, Mary was filling up in the presence of Jesus. She was focused on him, starting with him. Martha's doing good things, all kinds of good things, and yet it's empty. Her service of the Lord was empty. She was empty. That emptiness we saw in the priest and the Levite as they walked by the broken man. We didn't see it in the Good Samaritan. It was good because he was full, because he was equipped, because he was ready, because he had something to give. You can't give what you don't have. You can give what you do have. And so this theme now carries into chapter 11. And we have this description of a man who goes from a bad state to a terrible state because there's emptiness in the middle. And we work our way back. He tells that account because of this confrontation he has with people, because he's delivered somebody. He's cast a demon out of somebody, and people are confused about it. As we work our way back, we notice that this state swept, ordered, empty. It's the thing that Jesus does not want to see in any of us. And many of us can relate to it. He wants us to be full. And he wants us to know that he's the source of this. He's the source of our freedom. We're celebrating freedom in our nation, external freedom, which lends very well to the pursuit of internal freedom. Amen. Here we are, examples of that on a Sunday morning, worshiping in freedom. Amen. Thank God for that. And yet, if all we have is external freedom, then we are missing a great deal and we are in danger. It's a deeper freedom. It's a filling that we need. Because if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's not something extra aside from God, the Holy Spirit is God. If we're not filled with God, then we're filled with something else. We will be. It'll happen. Well, in this confrontation with these men, they're confused, and you have a group of men who say, show us more signs. We need to see more signs. But then you have another group, and they're saying, it is by an evil spirit, by Satan, that you're casting out Satan, by Beelzebul, that you're casting out Satan. And that's about the worst thing you could ever say. You can look at other parts of the Bible, other Gospels, and you can see where people have said something like that, and then what's mentioned in that vicinity is the unforgivable sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit. So you do not want to accuse Jesus of using evil powers to do what he does. And yet these people are doing that, yet they're not hopeless because Jesus is still talking to them. And if Jesus is still talking to you, you still have hope. Amen? Yes, and he's still talking to them. And so he says, look, first of all, that's a bad strategy. If Satan is casting out Satan, that doesn't work. Why would somebody do that? You don't do that. And by the way, he mentions that they have people who cast out demons. So your people who do this. Now, he's not validating that they are effective or appropriate. Just using them as an example for the sake of the argument. Satan can't cast out Satan. That doesn't work. And your people claim to do the same thing. Who are they doing that by? But he makes 3 points. He makes those 2 points, and then he makes this one right here. But if it is by the finger of God, that's a familiar phrase. You can read about that in Exodus. You can read about that when you see the contest between Moses and the magicians. You know, Moses does something, the staff turns into a snake, and then the magicians come over here. We can do it too. Bam. And they have 2 serpents or snakes, and then Moses eats theirs. They kind of miss the symbolism there because they keep it going for a few rounds, but eventually they lose, covered with blisters, being eaten by fleas and whatever. They're suffering, and they say, enough. Pharaoh doesn't get enough until the very end. I don't even know if he gets enough, but the magicians do. Because they know that they are in competition with God. And they confess this by saying, Pharaoh, it is by the finger of God. So everyone who heard this phrase would have known that reference. The finger of God. If it is by the finger of God that I do this, Jesus says, without apology, without any kind of expression of false humility. If I'm doing this by the finger of God, then know that the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm it. I'm here, says Jesus. He has the power to do this. Yet we learn in context. So we've seen the the creepy story, the scary story of the man who has the demon cast out, and then he's all cleaned up, but he's empty, and that demon is looking for a place to dwell. We learned something about demons there, and says, well, wait a minute, my old home is all set, it's all cleaned up. They cleaned up after me, and it's empty, so I can just go right back in. In fact, I can invite 7 of my friends, all worse than me, to come join me. So we see that happening. We see Jesus, by his authority, cleaning people up. But he doesn't want that alone to be the end all and be all. Where does he get this power? It's his power, but how is he showing us the source of this power? It's through what he's teaching us, through his teaching on prayer. And so there it is. We have to go back to the beginning of the chapter. Lord, teach us to pray. And now we're accessing what was happening in Mary. Why was Mary better off than Martha? Why is it not equals, like, well, some of us are Marthas and some of us are Marys? That's not the point of that teaching at all. Martha will come after you if you think so. And she'll say, no, no, no. Jesus was teaching me that my sister was right and I was wrong. I was empty. I was serving him out of my emptiness. I wasn't serving him at all. I was serving myself. Because that's what we do in our religious circles. That's what we do in our Christian churches so often when we're empty, when we're not filled with the Spirit of the living God. And that's what happens when we're priests and we're Levites and we see somebody in need, but we're too busy to do anything about it. Empty. It goes to a bad place. It's a warning. Don't be like this. Be filled. Teach us to pray. Teach us to be filled. Teach us how we cannot be empty. Teach us how to live in you, with you, as our Lord and Savior Jesus. And he does. And we have a version of the Lord's Prayer here. And each part of this is so transformative. That's why I put the Lord's Prayer on the screen a long time ago. People were complaining. People said, has it gotten that bad? Have people so forgotten their faith that you have to put the Lord's Prayer on the screen? And I said, well, no, it's gotten bad, but not that kind of bad. Here's how it's gotten bad. Everyone knows it by heart and just rattles it off. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No, no, no. There's so much here and we can't miss it. Look how the prayer starts. Hallowed be your name. We're gonna pray. How do we pray? Here's how you start. It's not about me. It's not about my problems. It's not about my needs. It's not about my desires. It's about you, Lord. And not just you in a general sense, but the very essence of who you are. Hallowed. More than holy, holy, holier than holy is the essence of who you are as a person. Think about starting prayer there. I so often don't do it so often. My prayer life in the morning, I wake up and I remember some thing I don't want to do today. Oh, Lord, help me with this. Please, I don't want to have to do this again. I don't have to have the same conversation again, Lord. And the prayer will go from there, and at the end of the prayer, we're like, and by the way, you're good. You're the one. How different this is. We start by saying, Lord, above all things, more precious, more beautiful, more valuable than all things are you. And not just the things you do, not just what's recorded about you, but the essence of who you are. Hallowed be your name. Name doesn't mean label or title. That's what it means to us. But in the Bible, it means so much more the character of a person. That's why praying in Jesus' name is not meant to be an abracadabra that we put at the end of our prayer. It's a little magical Christian thing that we say to make our prayers magically Christian. No, to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray according to the character of Jesus, who he is, what he represents, what the Bible tells us about him. This privileged information that we get from Scripture about the most important thing there is, the character, the essence, the qualities, the person of God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Not just a general prayer about how we want God to get his way. God, I hope you get your way. I know you're going to get your way because you're God, and God, that's the essence of being God. You get your way, so that's what I want too. Your kingdom come means you're in charge. You're the king. If it's his kingdom, he's the king. He's the authority. And again, not just in a general sense over all creation. That's true, but that's not enough. The prayer is not just speaking about that, about something outside. Your kingdom come means you're king here. You have authority here. You're my king. It's not about me, it's about you, the essence of who you are, hallowed be your name. And it's not about what I want, it's about what you want. You're in charge. How amazing the difference is already. How we can feel ourselves, we can experience ourselves, and cognitively know that we're being filled. We're being filled because the Spirit of God is what enables us to think such things. We don't naturally on our own. We don't have the power on our own. We don't make the choice on our own to think about someone else besides ourselves. We don't. It's the Spirit. He does it. He moves. And he brings us to a place where we say, holy is your name. And your will, your kingdom, that be done. Give us each day our daily bread. Today, I'm going to be in need, Lord, and you alone are the one who can satisfy my need, every need I have. It's rare for us to think this way. I had a friend, he was thinking about Christianity, and he said, I don't want to thank God for my food. I bought this food. Why am I thanking God for it? I paid for it, and I paid for it because I worked, and I earned money, and then I went shopping, and then I cooked it. So why am I thanking him for all that? I'll thank him for the ability to do these things. That makes sense to me. He was missing something there, wasn't he? Because we don't know. You don't know that all these things you're depending on, all that money in your bank account, all the food in your refrigerator, probably a lot of extra hot dogs and hamburgers in there right now, right? A lot of extra coleslaw, because that's usually the last to go, right? There's always a lot of extra coleslaw, potato salad. You don't know if that's going to be there. You don't know if your house is going to be there when you get back. You can't guarantee that. You can't guarantee your security. You can't guarantee that you'll be able to supply for yourself. And even people who are very, and I appreciate it. I relate with such people, very, very conservative in their outlook in terms of personal conduct. Like you know, as you sow, so you reap, and you work. It's the law of the farm. You sow that seed, you reap it, and there's a lot of wisdom there. However, that's not the end of wisdom, and much of the Bible challenges that, starting with the book of Job, challenging proverbial wisdom. You don't know. You don't know. You're not in charge. You can't control. Anything can happen at any time, and you need God today. You need him to supply that next meal, that next breath, that next heartbeat. You need him to supply what seem to be your littlest needs until you don't get them, and then those needs grow in size, don't they? You need him. Think of the difference now. such a prayer is making, would make in us, would we to pray it. Forgive us our sins. There's the gospel built into the middle of the prayer. And an acknowledgement that we need everything to be given to us. And we're also in need continually of forgiveness and a reminder that our forgiveness is supplied by you to us. It's not one and done, and then, you know, we're good. No, we're in a relationship, and it's a dependent relationship, very dependent. We're dependent on you for all these things, for our peace, for our sense of self, for our salvation, for our basic needs being met, for our perspective to be sane. We're in need of all these things from you. And we need direction too. Lead us not into temptation, because that's where we're going to go. Without your restraint, Lord, I'm going to go there. I'm going to do it. I'm going to say it. I'm going to think it. And you know it, Lord, and I know it too. So, Lord, I'm counting on you to get me through. I'm counting on your stopping me. Whatever it is, whatever the temptation is, your prayer at the beginning of the day, your basic prayer, the foundation of your Christian life, the prayer foundation, part of that is you telling God, God, stop me. Amen? Some of you are looking at it like, stop me. Redirect me. I don't have the best ideas about life. I don't have access in myself to the best decisions, the greatest wisdom. You are the source for all these things, and I really depend on you. That's what Mary was saying, expressing as she was there at the feet of Jesus. That obviously was what supplied the Samaritan. Jesus is doing the same thing. He's 100% God, 100% man, so he is modeling for us. He's showing us as Christ how to live as Christians. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. And then his power is just flowing, and he's never separating his power from the way he lives. Showing us that in him there is this new way to live. So after this, he tells this story about the friend. The friend who won't get out of bed because his kids are in bed with him. I don't know how many people have their kids in bed with them like that. I know a lot of you have your pets in bed with you. And you probably would say the same thing. My dog is in here and I finally got him to settle down. I'm not coming down and giving you bread. I'm not doing it. Because once he gets up, then it's just another half hour to get him to settle down. All right. What he's doing here, it's an ancient way of reasoning, a Jewish way of reasoning from lesser to greater. So he is creating this picture of a friend, somebody who would give, ought to give, and finally does give because of impudence. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he'll rise and give him whatever he needs. Impudence, that's a shameless boldness. It doesn't mean nag God. Amen? You don't even know if you should say amen to that yet. It doesn't mean nag God. It's elevated from that. You do have that shameless boldness. But you're not going to a friend who won't get out of bed. And that's the whole point of the comparison being made here. He says, between the comparison between the friend and God, he says, look, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. If you then, who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And there it is. There's how to be filled and not empty. Because empty is tragic. Empty is deadly. Empty is fatal spiritually. And if it's fatal spiritually, it's fatal in every other way. It's a strong warning. He tells this whole thing about the strong man. And he's the stronger man who takes over for the strong man. But then that house has to be filled. Your house must be filled. Your heart must be filled and be filled with what God will give you for the asking, his Holy Spirit. He's that good. The lesser to the greater comparison is made here. He's so much better than your friend. And any of us, that's all human beings. That's how we treat each other, just like that friend treated his friend looking for bread. That's how spouses treat each other. That's how we treat our children, treat our parents. I'm not getting that for you. Get it yourself. You know, that's how it is. That's not how he is. Amen? He is good. He is kind. He's not like you. He's not like me. He's not like the nicest person you know, who in comparison is not that nice. Amen? Amen. I like saying that. That felt good to say that. That part about not being that nice. Because so many of us are so nice, and yet we're not, are we? We're nice because we want nice credit, but are we really nice? Well, you don't have to do any of that second-guessing when it comes to God. Amen? And that's what Jesus is showing us. That's what he's telling us. And he's showing it through all these seemingly disparate events, but they're not. They're unified. And the unified message here is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Put Jesus in the middle. Focus your eyes on Jesus. Nothing else will do. And if you're here and if you're empty, if you feel lost in that sense, be found in him. Be filled by him. Now, in this place, say, come, Holy Spirit, fill my emptiness. I'm trying to fill it with alcohol. I'm trying to fill it with pot. So many Christians are now into pot because it's legal, so why can't I do it? I've heard that too many times. Whatever else, whatever thing else, it could be work, it could be church. I'm just trying to fill the hole with church. No, none of it's going to work. None of it's going to satisfy. I know you've heard it before, but you're not acting like you've heard it before. You're not living like you heard it before, are you? No, Jesus alone fills your heart. Turn to him, repent, renounce all the rest of it and say, come into my heart. Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit. Come fill me. We sang a hymn at the end of the service at 7:30, paired to this sermon, and the hymn title was Fill Me Now. Fill Me Now. That's the prayer. At the end of the whole thing, at the end of the 28 verses, there's this verse where somebody in the crowd, after Jesus has done all this and said all this, somebody says, blessed is your mom. I don't know who said it. I assumed a woman, but I could be wrong. It could have been a guy that said it. I don't know. Somebody said it. And he said this instead. No, no, no. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So what have you heard here? You've heard here to turn to him, to lean on him, to focus on him, to hallow his name, to pray for his kingdom, to come, his authority in your life, to know that all your needs are met by him. I don't care how wealthy you might seem, how competent you might seem, you are not any of those things in comparison to God. And all believers for all time who are strong as believers are strong because they depend on God for everything. Amen? Everything. You don't want to just be swept and put in order. Amen. You don't want that. But it's not enough. You want to be filled with him. How much more will he fill you? Just ask. Go to him. Sometimes it seems to me, after spending time with texts like this, is that the restart for us is just for us to realize again how much in need we are. We tend to not want to be in need. We don't want to need things from each other. We want to maybe help other people, but we don't want to need things. But when it comes to God, we are really, really needy. And the more we can establish that and know that, he's the right one to be needy with. He's the right one to express our needs to. He's the one alone who can fulfill our needs. Think of these things. I know you're tired. I know it's July 4th weekend and the fireworks kept you up all night, something like that. But this is substantial scripture. And we're headed from here, and we're not, don't get up men yet, but we're not, you know, we're headed to the Lord's table to take of communion together and have this moment where we're all together, supporting each other, acknowledging it together. We're filled by nothing else. We repent of all the other candidates for filling our lives that we've entertained. It's him and him alone. There's a prayer here that changes everything, and you've been shown that prayer. And what does that prayer do? It focuses on God and who he is. It starts with him. It ends with him. It depends on him. It's about him. So we celebrate freedom all we can, and rightly so. But know that even 300 years ago, brothers and sisters, part of our church, and they were wanting this freedom to exist. What inspired that? What brought that about? And what was the end goal of that? Full freedom, deeper freedom. We want God to fill this house, to fill our lives and our hearts. Lord, amen.